study tonight is titled Resurrection Sunday. Appropriately, because that is coming up, you know, that this next Sunday. And I wanted to just preempt Sunday because I don't know what I'm going to preach yet. I got an idea. Maybe preach about the resurrection. Maybe. But here's the thing I want to do on Sunday. I want to have church. Amen. I know you do too. I like Easter when it's just good church. My wife was reading something to me this week. She said, sometimes people want to, you know, put on a good show. Obviously, you want your visitors to feel welcome. And they do a lot of programs. But when visitors are coming, they want to see what your church is really like. And I think we pretty much do that on any given Sunday, whether it's a holiday or not. And I just want to have good church. If someone comes for the first time and they need healing, I want them to find healing in this place. God has been touching people and healing them. And, oh, he's a healer. And I want somebody to be healed and filled. And we've got water in the baptistry. And I want someone to be baptized. I want God to move in apostolic way. Amen on that Sunday. Matthew 20 and verse 17 through 19 says, now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. He's saying this before it all happened because he knew that's what was in the script. He came to do that right there. That's what Jesus came for. These words troubled them, but they never grasped them completely. But we read where it says, then they remembered. Then they remembered. Then he put that thought in their minds and they just went, well, another one of those mysteries. Another mystery, another mystery. But there was a point where the mysteries were solved. Then they remembered. I don't believe that I've ever done this, gone through this, what I'm going to do tonight. But I want to go through a timeline of the crucifixion. Now, the reason I don't do it is because there's a lot of conjecture. To just say, we're going to tell you how he was in the ground 3 days, but he went down on Friday and rose again on Sunday. And there's a lot of arguments. And I don't want to get into things that even would be controversial, but you know, we know this to be true. He rose again. And I could get into some of the arguments that go different directions, but people are going to always discuss these things. But the timeline of his crucifixion, it begins with his trip into Jerusalem and the days that are prior to his crucifixion. And Sunday, and we'll use today's calendar just to give you a idea. Sunday, April 10th, 30 AD, a two-mile journey to Jerusalem from Bethany, where Jesus would stay each night in Bethany. And he'd go in Jerusalem and come out again. And on the 11th, this was Monday, Jesus protests the financial transactions within the temple, and he argues with the priests, the money changers and all of that. That's when that happened. That was a Monday, and you know, sometimes you think you're having a bad Monday. And he went in there, and these men, they had a bad Monday when he showed up because he didn't like the way they profaned the temple. Tuesday was April 12th. Jesus predicts and announces the date of his execution and debates with religious leaders. He responds to questions about the greatest commandment of all. And, you know, they ask him, what is the greatest? And he tells them, it was then, that was on a Tuesday. And later, Judas goes into the men who would pay him to kill Jesus, and he contracts to kill the Lord. That was on Tuesday, April the 12th. And Wednesday, April 13th, Jesus warns against religious leaders, calling them hypocrites and snakes. From the Mount of Olives, he mourns Jerusalem's rejection and his pending destruction. And now Thursday, April 14th, 6 p.m. to 11:30 p.m., he has a supper with his disciples, and that is the Last Supper, we call it, the Passover meal. And about 11:30 at night, from then till Friday around 1 a.m., so from about 11:30 to 1, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is when he told the disciples, can you please pray with me an hour? and you need to pray that you don't fail. You need to pray with me. And they couldn't hardly stay awake. And he came back and woke them up. He said, well, he is on his way, the one that betrays, that is to betray me. And he awaits his arrest. And so now it's Friday, 1 a.m. to 1:30 a.m. approximately. Confronted in the garden, and they arrest him, and Judas shows up and kisses him and says, there he is. And from 1:30 to 3 a.m., his first trial, he goes to Annas, the former Jewish high priest for 16 years, and he receives his first physical abuse there. And then the second trial was the current high priest, Caiaphas, in the Sanhedrin court, and there they begin to beat him a little bit and bloody his face. About between 3 and 5 a.m., he's imprisoned at Caiaphas's palace. And then about 5 a.m. to 6 a.m., the third trial, all the Jewish elders, including the high priests, scribes, and the whole Sanhedrin, they decide to ask the Roman government to kill him. And so Friday, 6 a.m. to 7 a.m., the fourth trial, the hearing before the Roman governor, and Pilate, after questioning Jesus, he says, I don't find any fault in him. And this was between 6 and 7. And then between 7 and 7:30, the fifth trial, hearing before Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, who had jurisdiction over Galilee. And Jesus refused to answer any of the questions, so Herod returned him quickly to Pilate. And now to Pilate is the sixth meeting or trial. And this is about 7:30 to 8:30, we would surmise. And Pilate repeatedly tried to release Jesus, but the Jewish leaders continued to object. And Pilate physically has Jesus tortured and beat beyond recognition, hoping to satisfy the Jewish leaders so that maybe they would let the beating be instead of death, because he doesn't want to sentence a man to death with no cause. And that's when they began to shout out, crucify him, crucify him. They demanded that he be crucified, and Pilate rested, but eventually gave the order to execute Jesus. Friday, 8:30 to 9, Pilate's Roman soldiers take Jesus into the court, the praetorium, enjoy mockery and continue to torture, and including driving the thorns into his head. 9 a.m. to 12 noon, Jesus is forced to carry his cross, or the cross beam, his own crossbeam, up to the actual crucifixion. And about 12 noon to 3 p.m., the final 3 hours on the cross. And at 3 p.m., the Bible says he gave up the ghost and said, it is finished. Died before they broke his leg. Normally, they would come to break the leg so they would die, so they could bury them before sundown on that day. But he died because he came to die. And so he died because that was the purpose. They buried him before sundown. And Sunday was his resurrection, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. And I thought about this. Now, because I'm not going to get into, you know, the 3 days. Was it 3 days and three nights as Jonah was in the whale's belly? There's people argue about those kind of things. It doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that last day that he rose again. That's really what matters to me. And I thought about, if you were holding to this belief that he was crucified on Friday, that's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, that is 3 days, the parts of those 3 days. And I thought, it to me is a great picture of his mercy, that as soon as it was the next day, he said, I'm here. You know, whenever Saul was told by the prophet Samuel, don't start the battle against the Philistines until I show up and bless the battle, he waited and waited and waited, and Samuel waited and waited, because perhaps he knew that Saul's weakness was patience and to wait on the man of God to bless the battle. And he went ahead and sacrificed himself, Saul did. And soon as he did, Samuel showed up. He might have been looking for the plume of smoke, but he waited because that was his weakness. But I thought it was kind of fitting that Jesus, as soon as you could call it that day, Soon as it qualified as the third day, he said, I'm here. I'm risen. And appears to Mary that resurrection morning. When you read it in a linear fashion like that, you realize that his death was not beautiful. It was brutal. It wasn't pretty. It was men at their worst. But that's who he came to die for. Came to die for the lost. And in this weekend, the world stops. And many will go to church. And I hope they'll come here. I don't want to hope anybody doesn't come to church Sunday here. But there's many that will come to church. And that will be their time. And, oh, it's for so much more than that. So much more than that. Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to read a little bit. But I'm going to intersperse some thoughts in here. Paul does an amazing job. Of course, anointed by God. Knows the law. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. And yet converted by the power of God knocking him on the ground in blinding light. And later filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized, as he said. But Paul, in his writing in Romans, does such an amazing job. And again, this is God's Word. Being able to help us to grasp and understand the law as it pertains to the New Testament salvation. So I will try to be quick and not boring. I'll try to be quick. How about let's do that? One out of two isn't bad, all right? Therefore, verse 12, just as sin came into the world through one man. Now we know who that man was. It was Adam. He was the one man who sinned, and from him, of course, everybody's born into sin. And it says, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all had sinned, all sinned. So death was, of course, the absence of life. The life that God breathed into his nostrils ceased to be eternal and godly when Adam sinned. He disconnected. It's like having a power tool, and you just come and unplug it, and there's no more power there. And so he lost his true nature that God had breathed into him. And then he was left alone with just his own nature. And so the life that God breathed into his nostrils ceased to be eternal and godly, and Adam became earthly and human only. So he was then ruled by his soul. He was ruled by his personality, by his own desires. And thus, through him and Eve, we all became sinful when we were born. Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Wait a minute. Do you mean to tell me that if I were to get in my car and drive out in the middle of someone's cow pasture and it had a lot of space, that I could drive as fast as I wanted to and no one would pull me over and give me a speeding ticket? It would. Because out in the middle of Bob's cow pasture, there's no speed limit signs. And he owns that property. You ought to go drive there sometimes. It's wide open. But there's no law there. There's no signs there. There's nothing to govern what I do. Now, there's probably some kind of quirky laws that says don't drive in his pasture. You know, you went through the barbed wire fence back there. You got to repair that. But where there's no law, there's no transgression. And so we realize that it's because of the law that there is transgression. And so I'm thankful today that the law does reveal sin. Verse 14 says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. I'd like to go back in time and say, Adam, don't worry. You're a type. No, I'm really bummed about this. No, don't worry. You know why? He was all of us. He was that flesh that was put here to be the type. Wonderfully, wonderfully. By one man's disobedience, death reigned over all. Adam was like Christ in that his one act affected all who were born after him. Jesus did the same thing. You see, the connection is beautiful here. Verse 15, but the free gift, what's the free gift? Right, salvation. God has given us salvation. That's the free gift. I know that was a tricky question, and I wouldn't have called it out either, because I could have said Holy Ghost, I could have said grace, a bunch of Bible words. Good point. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. This free gift of salvation is what makes all the difference. The free gift is our salvation through the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not like the sin of Adam, which affected all who were born after him in a very negative manner. The free gift we get is not like what we were born with. Matter of fact, if this was like what we were born with, I'll just go get what I was born with. I have it naturally. This, I have to feed it. I have to put the Word of God in my mind. I have to spend time alone praying. I have to live a godly and a holy life. You do have to do those things, or the free gift begins to fade out, and then you become more like the old man than the new man. So anyway, there you have it. So I'm thankful for the free gift. Verse 16, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Obedience, disobedience. And God has put us in a place where now we are the beneficiaries because of disobedience and then our obedience. And God has brought us back to the way we should be. Thank the Lord for that. This really is the full explanation of Adam being a type of Christ. He took sin that spread to everybody after him. And then Christ was the second Adam, took on himself the sin of the world that all could be righteous. What an awesome story. He said, I'll take care of that. So don't feel bad for Adam. By all means, don't feel bad for Eve. They were put in a garden with one escape, with one plan. Think about this. It's like you look at old pictures. Do you have old pictures in the little sleeve that you had, you know, developed? And what you pull out of there is the negatives. You hold them negatives up to the light, and they're negative. You can't make out. What's light is dark, and dark is light. The colors are reversed. They're negatives. So the garden experience was the negative. But once it's developed through God's holy plan, it's a wonderful positive, because the positive is our salvation. Now, the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When the law increased the penalty, grace abounded even more. The law increased the penalty. Now, David's not in here, but he has a testimony that he may have shared it here. I think he talked about it in a youth service. But he passed a motorist on 471, and by passing that motorist, he increased his speed. When he increased his speed, the car behind him, he didn't realize was a police officer. Or somewhere, there was a police officer very close by, and so they invited him to come back and talk to them the next day. And he paid a fine. The reason he had to pay such a fine is because the law was there. Anybody here passed a motorist lately? I have. And you know, I went over the speed limit when I did. I got on my phone, I called the law, and I said, I just want to confess a crime. No, I didn't do that. But when the law is there, there's going to be a fine, and it's going to increase. The law was there to increase the fine. When the law increased the penalty, grace abounded even more. The law said, you know that's not right. Now, I've got a level. I don't need to bring tools out, definitely. But I could put a level on this pulpit right here. I got a level on my phone. I could put it up there and tell you, but I'm afraid it's pretty far off. It would show that either this pulpit's built unlevel, or the platform might be built unlevel, or the floor under the platform might not be level. But it would tell us whether this is level or not, because that's what levels do. If they're right, they tell us how right is. One of the things in construction I learned is that if you're going to work with a partner in building something, you need to be sure your tapes are equal, because just an eighth of an inch off and you can mess up something if it's very critical. Now, when Kevin and I did this here, I put a wrong mark on one end of this. Not by much, but it was enough that when we measured it, it proved that I made my mark in the wrong place. But none of y'all never see it. Now, you'll probably go get a tape and come find out. That's all right if you want to do that. But one mistake on one end didn't affect the mistake on the other end. Because when he put his tape on it and then I put mine on it, we realized the tape said, that's wrong. Oh, well. That's what the law did. The law says, this is how it is. The law says that's wrong, so therefore it is. The law increased the penalty. Now, the next chapter is chapter 6 of Romans. And Paul continues. And he continues throughout Romans talking about the act of God's grace and so forth. It intrigues me how he brings it together. And let me just be honest with you. When I read this in one setting, I have to stop and just try to untangle it. Because it's so not complicated, it's layered. The grace of God and the mercy of God is layers deep. It's interesting, intrigued me. And I have to stop and slow down, which is what I've done here with this today. So Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? I mean, really, if we just haul off and just have a big sin fest, think of all the grace of God. Yes. More sin, more grace. Now, we know that municipalities, police departments, and so forth, they need them to collect fines. They need them to write so many tickets because that makes a lot of money. And they don't go out there and well, I'm not going to say everybody don't, but they're not trying to trap people, but there's enough people speeding for them to be doing the right thing and keep everybody safe and make some money on the side. That's not what the Lord did this for. He's not trying to get fines from everybody. He's trying to put salvation in our hearts and give us a road to walk down. So he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So I don't want to continue to speed just so that my local police department can make more money, because that means less for me. I'm going to be in a deficit. You got that? Because I'm going to go somewhere else with this. So if I'm saying, I just love our police department, I love our sheriff's department, love them so much that I'm going to make sure I help them make their quotas. So I'm just going to go flying down 98. First of all, that's dangerous. Secondly, dumb way to spend your money. No matter how much you love law enforcement, that's not how you support your local law enforcement. Sir, this is a third time today. What is your problem? I think you might be a little bit simple. See, the problem is I could be so happy that I help support them, but each time I get pulled over, you know, last time I was pulled over was for a license tag that was out of date, like 3 months. That's hardly nothing when you consider a full year. But we had four cars I was buying tags for, and I forgot two of them. And the man came up and said, your tag's out of date. And I went, oh, no. And the first thing I thought of, there's another one at home that's out of date, too. I forgot about it. That's all right, sir. It's only $25. And he messed up. It was actually $135. Still, initially, I was pleased that it was only $25 until I got the bill that it was more. See, that's not fun to write a check. To go up there and or give them your card and pay that money when I didn't get anything for it. Nothing for it at all. So I'm not going to go out and speed and be reckless just so I can help them out, because I have less. It gives me less. And this is what this is saying. We don't want to continue in sin so grace abounds even more, because that cost us something. And I don't want to be lawless. I don't want to be lawless. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The benefit is not to support grace. The benefit is that I might walk in newness of life. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That means we repent when we're baptized. We're cleansed. The cutting away of the flesh is done. So the law basically made sin obvious, and sin makes grace obvious. Now, the word obvious isn't the exact word there. You might say it illuminates. I could say the law illuminates sin, but also sin illuminates grace. But we're not to continue living in sin to make grace greater. Because what we're supposed to be putting the spotlight on is him. Because if I live without sin, I give him glory. And I say, this message works. This salvation thing really does work. When I live a righteous life, I'm saying, glory to God, not glory to me, not glory to the world, but glory to God. This stuff works. Amen. So we, like Christ, die to sin. And when we were baptized in Jesus' name, we were circumcised. Our flesh was cut away, and we were joined together to walk in that newness of life. Verse 5, for we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So here is really where the vast majority of Christians sometimes miss the glory of Resurrection Sunday. We're united with him. Picture Jesus walking up to Mary and calling her by her name at the tomb that day. Mary Magdalene. Seven devils cast out of her. And we know what happens when the devils come back and it's empty. And I wonder if those 3 days and nights, torment, they're knocking on the door. Come back over here to this side of the road. Come back to this group. Come on to the way where people understand you. Come on, this, he's dead, he's gone. What did she go through? And he made sure that that's who he went to. And she turned, supposing him to be the gardener, says, could you tell me where you've laid him? And he said, Mary. His first contact, Mary, just want you to know, it's almost time. It's almost time, Mary. I sit and think about this sometimes, of how we think when we hold our first baby. We hold our children in our arms. We hold our grandchildren in our arms. The joy that is there is just unspeakable. Think of the joy that Mary felt when she heard that voice, that familiar voice, say, Mary. We're united with him. We're united with him. He brings joy unspeakable. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. These next three verses, 12 through 14, pay special attention. Let not sin, therefore, relating to what was just said, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Let's continue the process of His mercy and grace so that our worship is not empty and we're truly praising God for something. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under the law but under grace. You've been set free from sin's dominion because of the grace of God. And when He walked up to Mary and said to her, Mary, and she said, Rabboni, what she's saying is you're my Lord and you're my Master. Amen. She wasn't talking in tongues yet. She still had a ways to go, a few weeks before that was going to happen, but she knew she had her Savior that had saved her and cast the demons out of her. Though we're not completely free from our old nature, we still cannot let sin reign in our bodies. We cannot, that empty space that's in there, we need to fill it with praise and worship. Amen. We need to fill it with spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our heart to the Lord, scriptures and thoughts about the kingdom of God. We need to fill that up so that our nature is like it's supposed to be. Our members must remain under obedience to the Spirit that abides in us. Verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And have been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. I love that word, sanctification, the process of being made holy. Holy means to be set apart. Sanctification is a process. I've seen people hit the eject button before they ever got to that point, and they left early before the party really started. Sanctification is a process. It's different for you than me. You and me are differently. You have different weaknesses. I do too. And so your sanctification is a process that may take different turns. But we know this, it's all going to take preaching, prayer, and worship. It's going to take those things. We can't get by without it. Well, you know, I'm different. I have, no. That's the same message for every one of us. We got to have Jesus. Amen. We got to have Jesus. We have to worship Him in spirit and truth, and we can't clock out and do what the flesh wants to do and then clock back in on Sunday and say, all right, here I am to worship God. Mm-mm. It's what you do in your spare time, really, you're going to be judged by, because that's what we really are, isn't it? We are what we do on a regular basis. Amen. Okay. All right, I'll leave. Let's go to 20. We're moving right along, y'all. It's 8:26. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. As a kid, I loved the stories evangelists would tell about their past life. But I really failed to see the pain he left and perhaps the pain he might have still felt. If I have a sinful past, I don't want to glory in it. We don't glory in it. Now, again, that's not what evangelists do. They tell stories for the sake of drawing people in, and I'm thankful for all the stories I heard. But I'm not going to glory in what I did. I'm going to warn somebody if I did something. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what Resurrection Sunday is all about right here. Go home, and if you want to just do some homework, read Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6. It's good stuff. It's just what I just read. It tells us what this is all about. He died for us. The law has no hold on us. Sin has no hold on us anymore. Thank God. Thank God for what He's done. Amen. Let us stand.